Father, as we go to your Holy Scriptures, I pray that we would be encouraged with your truth, Lord, because the truth sets us free. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want me to do? If you remember, that was the question for those of you that were here last week. That was the first thing that I asked you. What do you want me to do? And those are the words that Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus. How many people want that question asked of them? What do you want me to do by Jesus? In other words, you'd love to have Jesus come and knock on the door of your house or your apartment. You open it up and he's standing there in all his glory. And he says, hey, what would you like me to do for you? How many people would like to hear that question? I hope a few of you. And I'm sure you'd have all kinds of answers. Amen. Now, I discovered something as I was finishing up, because we've been working on this series for about 4 or 5 weeks now. As I was working at it and I was looking at that last question, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And here's what he said. He said, son, that's not the first question I asked. That was the sixth question that I asked. And so I went back and looked at the other five questions that we've studied over the last number of weeks. And I realized that to get to the sixth question, in other words, the one, what do you want me to do for you, that you've got to answer the first five. In other words, there's a process involved in getting there. So as we finish this out today, I want to take a minute, because when you see all of the questions bunched together, I'm hoping that you have, as I did, an aha moment in this experience. And so the first question we ran across was when God was speaking to Adam in the garden. You remember in Genesis 3, and he said to Adam, where are you? Remember, Adam had sinned and he'd sown fig leaves on them and they were hiding in the bushes and God's walking in the garden. Now, did God know where Adam was? Please. Of course he knew where he was. But did Adam know where he was? See, that's the question. And that's why God asked him that. Where are you, Adam? And Adam answered. He says, well, look, I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid myself. What did Adam do? He acknowledged where he was. And then God was able to help him through the process to deal with that. And so that's where it is for you and I. That's the very first question that God asks you. If you know Jesus, for example, as your Lord and Savior, the first question God asked you when you were at that threshold of crossing over from death to life, God said to you, where are you? And you had to acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner. God, I missed the mark. God, I'm not perfect. I need your help. So that was a question that was asked of you. You might not remember it exactly being asked of you, but somehow out of your heart, you knew you needed to repent. So you had to know where you were, amen? And so that's a question that God asked from the very beginning. But I'm confident that question is being asked all through our Christian walk as well. You know why? I should say this of myself. I shouldn't speak for you. I get off the road sometimes. I get off track sometimes. And God has to come along and say, where are you, Carl? And sometimes I have to look up and say, I'm not so sure myself. Help me, Jesus. And he helps me get back on the road again. So it's okay for him to ask you that question, even though he already knows the answer. He knows how you got off the road. He knows what's happened. But sometimes we have to verbalize it. We have to kind of bring it together within ourselves and bring it out so that we can say, oh, now I know where I am. And then that leads us to the next question. And we looked at the story from, I believe it was from 1 Kings. Yes, it was. And it was about a guy by the name of Elijah. And he is asked this question of God. What are you doing here? And again, if you hadn't heard all these accounts, I encourage you, you can go online and you can hear the sermons in full. We're just touching on these to bring the questions out so you understand the context of them. But in this case with Elijah, he was with God doing tremendous miracles, signs and wonders, and fire falls from heaven under his guidance. It's amazing, right? And then literally a little bit later, hours later, wicked Queen Jezebel threatens his life and says, I'm going to kill you. And what does he do? Does he rise up in great faith and defeat wicked Queen Jezebel? Nope. Turns tail, runs for his life. But here's what he does that's right. Running for his life probably wasn't a good idea. But at least in his running, he ran to God. See, sometimes when we're faced with obstacles, we not only run from it, but we also run from the guidance of God. But in his case, with the wisdom that God had given him, he ran to God. And when he got there, you would think God would be all sympathetic, right? Oh, Elijah, I'm so sorry that wicked Queen Jezebel was picking on you. You know, what can we do here? But instead he asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah had to consider those words. And you know what part of his issue was? And again, you can study this out. He felt that he was all alone, that he was the only one. There was no one else there. And God comes along and says, look at Elijah, I got 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Come on, let's get refreshed. Let's get back into the fight. And he sends them back out. See, in our walk with God, there are times where maybe we're running from a circumstance, a situation, something we don't want to face. First of all, we run to God. But don't think he's going to be this all buddy-buddy with you. He's going to ask you the hard questions. He's going to say, how'd you get here? What are you doing here? In other words, you have to begin to answer to him the decisions that you've made that brought you to that place. Or the lack of decisions, right? Sometimes lack of a decision is a decision, isn't it? And so you have to look back and say, oh, yeah, I did that, that, that. That's why I'm here today. And you have to acknowledge that to the Lord. Now, is it so that he can beat you up and say, those were stupid decisions? He doesn't do that. He says, come on, let's work this out together. Just as he did with Elijah. He didn't pick on Elijah and say, oh, you're the only one now. Oh, he didn't do that at all. He just said, I've got others. Come on here. Let's get refreshed. Let's get back out into the fight. Let's carry on in God's business. So then we moved on from there into the Gospel of John. And we had two questions asked there. It was John chapter 6. Had the feeding of the 5,000. Amazing miracles happened, right? 5,000 plus women and children fed. So maybe 15, 20,000 people. God miraculously feeds from heaven through Jesus' hands. So Jesus then says, okay, you know, we're going to go across the sea. And they go across the sea with the disciples. And these people follow. And you know what Jesus says to them? He doesn't say, oh man, it's so awesome that you're followers of me. And I'm so glad that you came here. You know what he says to them? He says, you're here because your bellies got filled. That's what he said. He just calls them out on it. See, one thing you're going to know about our Lord, he just calls you on stuff. How many people have been called out? You know what I'm saying. You're doing something, and you know it's a little hokey. You know what I'm saying. He comes like, that's not right. You know, yeah, I know. And so here's Jesus confronting them. And so then they say, well, what must we do to do the works of God? What works do we have to do? And here's what he says. You must believe me. He says that. You must believe me. And then they're still trying to get their bellies filled. Here's what they say. They say, well, look at Moses. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they fed them by the hand of God, manna from heaven. So listen, that's like kind of like bread. Can you just keep feeding us, Jesus? And you know what he says? He makes this profound statement. He says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. Now this freaks these people out. They're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out here. We're not cannibals. We're not eating your body and drinking your blood. And Jesus goes on and says, look, I'm not talking about physically eating my body and drinking my blood. I'm talking about spiritually. And here's what he was saying. He says, look, unless you can become a part of the character and nature of who I am, unless you can partake of that and change, you cannot follow me. And you know what all those people, 5,000 plus people did? Peace out. I'm out of here. They left. And as they were leaving, Jesus says to them, does this offend you? That's what he says to them. Does this offend you? Does this word offend you? You see, in your walk of life, you're going to be confronted with truths of God's word that you don't agree with. Do you know that there are things in here that I don't like? And that I personally, my personal opinion, I would have done it differently. Yet the truth is the truth is the truth. Regardless of my opinion, it doesn't matter. God's word is God's word. It's absolute truth. Whether you or I agree with it, it doesn't matter. It's his truth. And so as we align ourselves with his truth, then we're set free. That's what the word says. And if we're not aligning ourselves, then we're in bondage to some other false truth. To what? A lie or deception. And so Jesus makes a statement. He says, does this offend you? Is this a stumbling block to you? And obviously it was because they said, we're out of here. In fact, so many people left, that it says in the following verses, it says, do you want to go also? And it says he's looking at the 12. So literally, possibly 10, 15,000 people have just walked away from Jesus, leaving only that inner 12, that core. And he asks them this question, the second question in John 6. Do you want to go away also? Do you want to give up? Do you want to throw the towel in and walk away? And Peter gives part of the most profound answer found in Scripture. And he says, Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of life. That was the right answer he gave, wasn't it? And then our very last question was found in Luke 8. The disciples are ordered to get into the boat. Jesus says, get into the boat. We're going over to the other side. They get in the boat again. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a huge storm comes up. Waters are coming in. The boat's filling with water, and disciples screaming. You know, some of them seasoned fishermen, yet they're afraid of what's going on. They wake up Jesus, and you know what they say? We're all going to die. But they said it really loud and screaming. And I could see Jesus getting up out of the, you know, off the pillow. He's getting up and goes, you know, he's not freaked out at all, right? It's like, and he looks around, and I don't even think he raised his voice. And I think he just said, be calm, be still. And literally, the black clouds moved out of the way. The sun came up. Just like that. Just poof. And the disciples are amazed, right? But Jesus is a little bit upset. You know what? He turns to him and says, I'm paraphrasing. Dudes, where's your faith? You know what I'm saying? Like, what's up? Haven't you been following me around? Didn't you see the feeding of the 5,000? Didn't you see blind, you know, had received their sight, crippled walk, you know, all of that? And yet, where's your faith with this little weather thing? What's up with that? The disciples were amazed, weren't they? And then we came to our last question. What do you want me to do for you? Now let's put all this together. Here's what God showed me. You see, for you to have the question to be asked, what do you want me to do for you? You have to be in the right place in God. In other words, the right mentality, the right understanding in the spirit. In other words, before number six can be asked of you, you've got to deal with number one. Where are you? Where are you in your walk? Are you still walking in sin? Or have you come to a place of repentance and walking in the freedom that God has purchased for you? What are you doing here? You know, the decisions that you've made in life that have brought you to where you are. Have you dealt with the bad decisions? You know, there are some things that are irreversible. You know what I'm talking about. But that doesn't stop you from making good decisions from this point on. And so it's important for you to come to that place and say, Lord, my heart is bared before you. Show me what to do. And then you can move on. And then here's the problem. As you begin to walk with the Lord a little further on, he begins to confront you with more truths from the Word. Do you know that the more truths that you're confronted with, the more chances are you're going to have a problem with something? You know, everybody's quick to sign up to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. At least I hope you are, because it's a free gift. Pretty good deal. But then when he starts to say, oh, okay, now you've got to begin to be like me. But I want to be like me. I want to be arrogant. I want to be, you know, jealous. I want to do whatever I want to do. You see what I'm saying? That's contrary to the Word. And it's offensive. It's a stumbling block to you. And then we go to the next question. Do you want to give up? In other words, it gets hard. Because here you are as a believer. You're wanting to do God's word. It's offensive because you don't agree with it. But you're trying to do it. And there's times where you just want to throw the towel in and say, nah, I'm done with this Christian thing. I just don't want to do this anymore. Or are you able to say, Lord, I want to give up, but I'm not going to give up. See, I'm sure the disciples had those feelings. You can see it all through the Word. Think of doubting Thomas. There's one time where Jesus said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. And you know what he says? Okay, let's go. We're going to die too. You know, he was a man of great faith, but you know what? He stayed. There are times where you and I, we can say, Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing here. I'm having some doubts, but I'm going to stay on the road with you. Do you know that's an act of faith? You know that sometimes it can be doubt and faith can be kind of banging into one another. The key is, are you sticking with Jesus and not giving up? See, if you'll do the five, then you get the sixth question asked. You see, if you don't deal with the five, here's what you might answer to number six. What do you want me to do for you? Here's a common answer that you might hear. I just want to be happy. Can I tell you that's the wrong answer? You know that happiness is based upon emotions and feelings? So what you're basically saying is, I just want to be high on life all the time. Do you think that's God's best for you? No. Okay, God, I just want to be the richest person in the world. I want to make Bill Gates' money look like my piggy bank. You get what I'm saying? How do you think that goes over with God? He owns everything, and he's given you a portion. What more can you ask for if you get what I'm saying? And it's so temporary. God knows we need money. He'll work that all out. But should we be asking that as our greatest, you know, if he's going to give us that one request, is that what we should be requesting? How about long life and security? Our enemies destroyed. That boss dealt with, finally. That school teacher dealt with, finally, you know, wherever you are in life. You hear what I'm saying? No, all those things are so temporary. You know what we should be asking for? See, if you get through the five, let me tell you what you should be asking for. I figured this out. More of him. Wisdom and understanding of him. Just more of Jesus. Because if you have more of Jesus, all the other things you get. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be given unto you. That's what the word says. And so I don't know where all of us are on this list. I don't know. But I would encourage you that if you want number six, you got to work through the five. And that's what God showed me. Again, it was not my plan in going into this series. I was just, hey, questions that God asked. You know, that's what I was just looking at. But I see it all cementing together in a common purpose. Amen? So, Father, wherever we are on that list, help us to get to the next step. That you would be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the next few minutes, let me tell you what happened. I had part two. I was going to now introduce you into the next series that we're going to do. And it was well done, I'm going to tell you. I spent a lot of time getting it all ready. I was here till late last night, putting the finishing touches on it. Praying, seeking God, doing all the stuff you're supposed to do as a pastor, crying out for everybody, you know, that you'd be able to understand what I'm trying to say, what I'm communicating, doing all the stuff, right? So 5 o'clock this morning, I get woke up. And Jesus begins to just talk to my heart. And he's reminding me of the different things that are going on. We got all these hurricanes going on, you know, the earthquake that happened in Mexico. And man, I'm thinking about all these things. And the Lord says, I want you to talk about that. I'm like, but Jesus, like, this is inside. You get what I'm saying? But I'm, Jesus, man, I'm ready. I got the stuff. I got PowerPoint. I have spent time. So between 5 and 5:30, I stayed in bed and fought with him. I was just hoping I could roll over and pretend I forgot it all as a bad dream. You get what I'm saying? Couldn't do it. 5:30 comes. I get up, grab my stuff, go get the laptop fired up, and just begin to pour out what I believe God wants to do. So here's what God showed me. And actually, it's connected to asking the tough questions. You see, so far, we've been talking about the questions that God asks us. But you know what? You and I, as a result of what's going on, we've got some tough questions to ask him. So let's ask those four questions now, and let's answer them this morning. So the first question, I wrote them down. I took the time and put them on PowerPoint. First thing is why are these bad things happening? Listen, we got, you know, one hurricane's bad enough. Then we got, what, two or three more coming along in a string. Like, what is going on here? We had that earthquake, that one of the greatest earthquakes that Mexico in modern times has had. You know, I think it was, what, 8.6 on the Richter scale? Like, it was almost off the scales. And then people dying, all kinds of horrible things happening. You know, why are these things happening? You ever ask that question? I hope so. Listen, if you're alive and watch the news or read the news, you're wondering what on earth is going on. All right, here's the next question that kind of flows into it. Is God causing these earthquakes and hurricanes? Let me tell you something. One of the most disturbing things for me as a Christian pastor is to read other pastors saying that this is God's judgment. I am sickened in my spirit with that. Sickened. This is not God's judgment. And I'm going to show you this in a few minutes, all right? You're going to see clearly that this is not God at all. And you're going to understand. And my hope is you're going to come to a conclusion. Here's your conclusion you're going to come to today. God is good. And all the time, God is good. All the time. Okay? We're going to talk about this. This is really, really important. Because if you're not thinking it, can I tell you your neighbors are? Your coworkers are? Kids at school, they're thinking it. They want answers. And you don't want to be standing there like, I'm not so sure. You can know for sure. Come on, you're a child of God. Don't you, listen, if you had a good parent, a good mom, a good dad, good guardian, and you had a question, do you think that you couldn't go to them and ask them? And that they would help you to understand? Please, answer me. Am I right? Well, don't we have a good Father in heaven who has answers for us and doesn't want us to be in the dark like the rest of the world? And the answer is yes to that. He wants to talk to us and reveal his word. His truth is right here for us to find. Okay, the third question. Is this God's judgment for sin on the earth? You know, you got that city in Texas. Yeah, they're worse than all the other cities in all the other countries of the world. I'm going to send a hurricane there, wipe them out. And then that next one, then we're going to wipe out Florida because they're just like all bad people down there. You know, Disney, they put out those bad movies sometimes, you know, and they just don't portray people right. So I'm just going to, Disney's off the map. And then I really, you know, North Carolina is not as bad as Tennessee. So I think I'm going to send it to Tennessee next. Come on. You think God does that? Please. Let's be honest about it. Either it's God or it's not. I want to tell you, not suggest you, tell you it's not. But here's the thing. All of those questions lead to this question. Now it gets personal. When I sin and bad things happen, is this the judgment of God? You see, if we're thinking about it out there, about judgment and all that, then we got to begin to ask questions. Well, hold on, I do something wrong. Is this the way God acts? In other words, is God up there in heaven with like this giant baseball bat? You make a mistake and whack. And yet you hear elsewhere that God is a God of love. So here's what he does. That God has the baseball bat in his hand and he's got his arm here, his arm of love. So he hits you because you do something wrong. Whack. Oh, I just love you so. Whack. You did something wrong again. Oh, I just love you. Is God schizophrenic like that? Come on. He is not. He's a God that loves you. He hasn't got a bat in one hand and a hand of love in the other. He has two arms of love that stretched out on the cross of Calvary and said this, I love you. There's no bat in his hand. There's no giant lightning bolt that he's throwing down. You know, he's not doing any of these things. It's sad to say that when insurance companies used to give out insurance policies, well, not give them out, but sell them, that they would have actually an act of God clause. Now, back in the day, they wouldn't insure acts of God. In other words, a couple hundred years ago, when you bought an insurance policy, and let's say your house got hit by a lightning bolt and burned to the ground, they would come along and say, oh, that was an act of God. We're not paying out on that. That was God's judgment on you. Or if a tree fell on your house, totally crushed it and wrecked it, well, that was an act of God. We're not touching that. Isn't it sad that they still have an act of God clause? Now they pay. You know, obviously things have changed. They pay. But they still call it an act of God. Let me rephrase it for you. These are not acts of God. These are acts of nature. In other words, how does lightning happen? Ions come together because of certain things in the climate to a certain pressure of air, you know, and boom, lightning bolt happens, right? There's a discharge that has to happen, all right? Same with hurricanes. Science can explain it. You know, you have these lows and warm water, cold air, and all this stuff happens, causes these things to happen. So these are acts of nature. Then you might say, well, okay, if they're acts of nature, can't God change it? The answer is yes. God can intervene supernaturally into the natural. He absolutely can. See, and that's where you and I come in as believers and how we're to pray, amen? In other words, we're not to be praying, oh God, you know, don't judge me. I'm sorry. Don't let the hurricane come to me. That's not the way you pray because God didn't start the thing in the first place. Nature started. It's just happening. But here's what we can do. Is pray for the residents of Florida. Pray for those older people who have no other place to go and they're hunkered down in a mobile home somewhere with 100-mile-an-hour winds whipping around them. We can pray and intercede for God to supernaturally intervene in the midst of the storm. You see what I'm saying? But if you think God caused the storm, it's pretty hard to pray for him to stop it. You hear what I'm saying? It's that whole schizophrenic thing. He either is a good God all the time or he's not. And so we have to side with God and come alongside him and say, Lord, this natural event is happening and we're praying for your supernatural intervention in it. You hear what I'm saying? When you begin to think that way, when your mentality changes, all of a sudden you realize God is good, and he's good what? All of the time. Look at John 3:16. I want to show you a couple scriptures here, but let's look at this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't that sound like a good God? Sounds like a good God to me. Let's look at verse 17, which isn't quite so popular. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? Rather through him might be saved. So God didn't come right now to judge the world, to condemn it. He came to save it. See, you and I are living in what's known as the church age, the age of grace. And that's a sad thing when I hear these pastors talking about the judgment of God. They don't understand covenant theology. They don't understand that right now we're living in a time of grace where God is pouring out his love, 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 love. Now, does that mean a judgment isn't coming? Yes, it is. There's a day where judgment will come, but not today. Right now, it's love that he's pouring out through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing on the earth right now. Now, in the midst of all these other things that are happening, but God's love is being poured out. Jesus himself talked about these very issues. Go to Luke 13. I want you to see something. In Luke 13, he dealt with some natural catastrophes and explained, put it in context so you and I can understand the nature and character of God. It's right here in the Word. You see, God is good all of the time. Luke 13, verse 1. Look at this. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So let's talk about this. We don't have any other recorded evidence of this particular event. But here's the thing. These Galileans had come to offer up sacrifices to the Lord. And for whatever reason, Pilate, who was the Roman ruler at the time, decided that he didn't like them and executed them. Just killed them all while they were offering up sacrifices. And so people come to Jesus and say, what's the deal with this? Isn't that what we're really asking today? Is why did the storm go to Texas? Why is it in Florida? Why are these things happening? And look at how Jesus responds in verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I want you to understand this, because when you first read it, you might think, oh, man, okay, that means that, man, anybody could die at any moment. He's not saying that. He's actually showing us temporary and eternal. He was basically saying, look at these Galileans, they perished, but they were no worse sinners than anyone else. It happened. But then he said, look, and if you carry on in a life of sin, you eventually will perish. He was speaking of everlasting life. He's speaking of after the time of grace. That if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will perish. You'll be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what he was saying here, all right? So don't mix the two. He was making it very clear that there is no judgment right now, that things just happen. Bad things happen in this world, just as good things happen, amen? The key is, and what Jesus is saying is, are you secure in your eternal relationship with Jesus? See, what can God do to us if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior and eternity is forever? Think about that. You know, something happens right now. Well, hold it. To be absent from the body, what's the word say? Be present with the Lord. We got like the best life insurance plan going and we don't even have to pay any premiums on it. You know what I'm saying? There's no fine print, no loopholes. It's ironclad. Why? Because the blood of Jesus sealed it. Then he goes on and tells a parable to just cement this thing in, to understand where we are in life right now, that we're in an age of grace. Just look at this. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So here he is giving an illustration, a parable to help us understand the nature of God. Now, who's the keeper of the vineyard? Can I tell you it's the Lord God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And so here we have this other person comes along and says, "Look, there's no fruit. Get rid of it." And what does the keeper say? "No, no, no, let's give this person more time. Let's give this person more what? Grace. So that maybe they will begin to produce fruit. Maybe they will begin to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and begin to change their nature and character." See, that's the heart of God, to give time to mankind. So he is now pouring out so much love on us that you couldn't even imagine. You see, you can't on one hand think this is the judgment of God and on the other hand think of a God of love. They can't work together. We serve a God of love and compassion. Desires nothing but good things for his children. But we live in a fallen world. And so it affects us as believers from time to time, doesn't it? But our future's secure. See, where do we fix our eyes upon? On him, where our help comes from. Amen? Okay. Here's the final nail in this. Turn to Romans 2, and we're going to finish up with this. Romans 2, verse 4. I just love this scripture. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness of impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." The last portion of this scripture basically says this. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And some people are going to one place, some people are going to the other. How do we get to heaven? Through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, through his shed blood. It's a done deal, just like that. But for those who don't receive Christ, what happens to them? The Bible says eternal separation from God. Or hell. That's what the word says. But look at the first part of this. Look back at verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" Whose goodness? God's goodness. It's a capital H. Amen? God's goodness. His forbearance and long suffering. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." What brought you to Jesus? A big bat in the sky or a lightning bolt being threatened on you? His goodness. His kindness. His love. His compassion. That's what brought you to him. Not some kind of wrath or judgment to come, though that will happen, but because he loves you so very much. Now, I want you to see something here. There is someone who is suffering. You might say, whoa, look at it again. Here's verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" There is someone suffering here. Do you know who it is? It's God. God's the one long-suffering. You know why? Because he's a righteous, holy God. And that demands judgment when there's sin. So he is suffering in that he wants to pour out wrath because judgment needs to happen. But guess what? The blood of Jesus says, no, not yet. You see, when God's wrath gets poured out upon the earth, can I tell you something? You and I aren't going to be here. Do you know why we're not going to be here? Why should God's wrath be poured out upon his children who love him? That doesn't even make sense. Come on, you got two kids in your household, right? And one does something really, really wrong. Do you punish both of them? You say, I'll just get them all. Let's just line them all up, punish them all. Maybe you do that in your household. I hope you don't. Because that's not God's way of doing things, is it? No, the one that needs punishment, the one that needs discipline, you discipline. The one that didn't do anything wrong, you don't treat them the same, right? You just don't do that. That's not right. What do you think? God is psycho like that? Oh, just get them all. You know, there's some bad ones there, a few bad ones. Oh, yeah, a couple good ones. Ah, it's okay. Get them all. You think that's not his way of doing things. So the Bible talks about a day where the trumpet call will come from heaven. And those in Christ will rise up in the air to be with him forever. And then the wrath of God is poured out. But even then, here's what it says in the book of Revelation. It's poured out that those that endure it might repent. It's still God's heart that they would turn to him. In other words, he's just saying, look at you, you've got to change. And so it's kind of like a last-ditch effort of discipline for them to come into the kingdom. And the Bible says some will. Thank God for that. But you and I will be in heaven as spectators looking down on that. Amen? Let me assure you, when the wrath of God happens, we'll know about it. Let me give you some examples of what it says in the book of Revelations. A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the ships are destroyed. A third of the vegetation is destroyed on the earth. Begin to see what I'm saying, that the size and the scope of the different things that are happening. Can I tell you that these little hurricanes, although they might be large to us, is really small potatoes compared to those things that will happen. These are acts of nature. It's things that happen. But my prayer for you is that you have a confidence in your walk with God to be able to say God is good. You may not have an answer for everything, but you can help people understand that it's a fallen world that we live in and bad things happen in it. But God has an escape plan for you. God has a plan for you for all of eternity that if you'll ask him into your heart, he'll help you to understand and see what's going on around. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged with this and realize, don't be downtrodden by these things. I encourage you to pray and intercede. There are a lot of people that are suffering and at this very moment, suffering and dying at this very moment. And we need to be prayerful and interceding for them. But listen, as far as you're concerned, hold your head up high. You know where your salvation comes from. It comes from the Lord God Almighty. He is on your side and you're on his side. Amen. So there's no wrath being poured out on God's people. I assure you of that. Amen. And in fact, there's no wrath being poured out on heaven upon anybody at this moment. This is the age of grace. So I encourage you to walk in that grace that God's given you and I. Amen. And show that grace to one another as God has shown us grace. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, right at this moment, I just lift up those that are right now literally in the path of Hurricane Irma. And I know there's another hurricane following that, Lord God. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just intercede on behalf of those involved in this, all down south there. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that your hand would be there, that miracles and signs and wonders, that there'll be supernatural intervention into the natural, Lord God, that we'll be able to give you honor and glory, that we'll hear of these reports and be reminded of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love. So, Lord, I pray for each person here that they're encouraged, Lord, in their walk with you, that they see you as a good God, and all the time you're a good God. Show yourself faithful to them, Lord, as they call out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.